This morning, Amy and I will be reading from Acts chapter 3, and you can find this on page 884 from the Red Church Bibles. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and return to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that you may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Keith, and it's my great privilege to be able to speak now and look at this passage in Acts that we have already thought a little bit about. And I'd love to pray first before we begin. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we, as a church, have been going on this journey through the book of Acts. Thank you that we've seen your Holy Spirit come and give the apostles boldness to preach the gospel. Thank you for this story that we can look at this morning. Please help us understand what this means for us. Help us see the truth of your word, and please drive that truth deeply into us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not the world's biggest risk taker. I tend to be a bit cautious at times. And this often means that I miss opportunities that I probably should have taken. Now, for example, whenever I go surfing, I've lost count of the number of times where I've sort of pulled off a wave and not caught it because I've thought, oh, it's too big, it's too steep, the reef's right there. And so I pull off and then I watch it peel perfectly away and go, "You idiot, why did you let that go? You missed the opportunity." Or if I'm playing footy, there's an opportunity to go for the ball. It's a bit risky, I'm having to go back with the flight, there's a strong chance I'll get sandwiched between Boof and Bazza, And so I just sort of shirk away from it. And I'm annoyed at myself, and I think, why on earth am I so risk adverse? Now, you might too have things where you should have taken a risk, but you've missed the opportunity. You've got the chance, you've seen it come, here's the opportunity, but then you've pulled back and you've watched that opportunity go sailing by. It's frustrating. You wish at times, don't you, that you just harden up a bit and take the risk. Who cares if it doesn't work? Just do it. Have some courage, man. Harden up, princess. Maybe you think that times when you see a missed opportunity. Now, you might have this happen with small or trivial things, you know, like surfing and footy. But have you ever had the time where you've missed the opportunity for something big? You've missed the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Perhaps you've been at work or at school or you're hanging out with some friends and the perfect opportunity comes out in front of you to share your faith, to talk a bit about why you believe in Jesus. It's a perfect opportunity to talk about it or to model your faith in some way, and this opportunity comes and it's laid out there in front of you like on a platter. It might be a small opening. It might be someone saying to you, hey, what did you get up to yesterday? What did you get up to on the weekend? Or it might be a big opportunity. It might be someone, you know, a bunch of people sitting around talking about the Israel Folau stuff, or a bunch of people talking about same-sex marriage. It could be that you're in a situation and someone is being picked on and you've got the opportunity to speak up and say something about that. You got a chance to model the gospel through your actions. Or maybe it's online. Maybe there's a group chat happening and things are being said that you know are wrong. And it's an opportunity for you to speak up and say something at that point. You could speak into that situation. And so the opportunity comes up. Whatever it is, your mind's racing. What should I say? Should I say something? Am I going to get crunched if I say something at this point? And so at that point, you wuss out. You miss the opportunity, it's gone. You could have said something, but you've decided not to speak about the gospel at that point. Now, have you had moments like these? I certainly have. I've had heaps of opportunities that I've just let go through. And it annoys me. It annoys me more than these other examples I gave. It annoys me when I miss the chance to speak about Jesus. And I think, why don't I have courage in these situations? Why do I feel terrified? Why am I so worried about what other people are thinking? And how can I change that? Well, if like me, you are someone who has missed opportunities to talk about Jesus, and I suspect I'm not the Lone Ranger here, if you're like me, then this passage that we're going to look at today, that's going to be fantastic for us to look at together. Because we're going to see today, in Acts 3 and 4, we're going to see examples of people taking bold gospel opportunities to proclaim Jesus, and we're going to see, well, where's that courage coming from? Now, we're going to be looking at the events that happened both in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We only read chapter 3 just then, and so it'll be really helpful if you open your Bibles up to that. Acts 3 and 4, it's on page 884. It'll be a lot easier for you and a lot easier for me if you've got the text in front of you, so please open to that. And so we're going to look at that together. And the first thing we're going to look at is these examples of people taking gospel opportunities, taking the opportunities. Now, the first opportunity comes at the start of chapter 3. It happens as part of that event that we've heard about of Peter healing this lame man. We saw it acted out in the kids' play, didn't we? The man is begging outside the temple courts. His life is one of poverty and desperation. He asks them for money, but he gets a lot more than that, doesn't he? He's healed. And according to verse 8, in case you didn't get it before, he's walking and jumping and praising God. Now, this, understandably, creates a lot of interest. It creates a lot of attention. And even more so, if you look at 4:22, you discover this guy was over 40 years old. 40 years being lame, and now he has been healed. So look at 3 verse 10, what happens? We read, the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, the people were astonished and they came running to this place called Solomon's Colonnade. So because of this miracle, a crowd has suddenly gathered. They're all staring in amazement at this man. And look at what happens next in verse 12. It says, when Peter saw this, Peter's noticed the crowd, he's noticed all the attention. What's he going to do? Is he going to sort of take a bow? Is he going to start signing autographs for people? No. He seizes the opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us by as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? And then, bang, he launches into a sermon about Jesus. Now, we're going to look at what he says in just a moment, but first, just notice that he takes the opportunity to speak about Jesus. He seizes on the opportunity. Now, this sermon he preaches, it causes quite a stir. If you go to the start of chapter 4, we see the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they don't like what's being said. And so they seize Peter and John and they drag him and put him into prison. And then in verse 5 it says, the next day a court is formed. There's rulers, elders, teachers of the law and priests. Everybody who was anybody is there gathered in this court. Then in verse 7 it says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or name are you doing these things? And so there they are, standing in front of all the heavies. They're getting grilled for what they're doing. They're in a court that looks remarkably similar to the court that Jesus stood in. And we know the result of that court was that Jesus was crucified. And so maybe you think, okay, Peter, enough's enough. You've had your little speech. Now it's time to put on a lid on it. Not a good idea to keep going. This is risky. You're going to cop it. But what does Peter do? Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of the people, and then he launches into another sermon. There's no holding back. There's no wussing out. Instead, he courageously preaches the gospel again. Now, what this reminds me of is when you play card games, like Snap or Spoons or Jungle Speed. These cards are coming out, and when the certain cards land out, it's a race to get in first, to snap down, grab the stick, whatever it is. It's whoever can get in quickest wins. As soon as you notice that card flop out, as soon as you notice the opportunity, then bang, you've got to go in quickly. Now, I've got a feeling that Peter would dominate these sort of games because he's onto these gospel opportunities as quick as a flash. No holding back. He is quick draw McDraw. He'll take any opportunity that comes his way. He's not sitting there like we often do. A gospel opportunity comes to us and we're just kind of like looking like a deer in the headlights, thinking, what do I say? Should I? And then it goes. No, Peter, bang, he's onto it. He just goes for it. And I think once we see he takes this opportunity, I think the next thing we can also notice is what he does with that opportunity. What does he do when he's given an opportunity to speak? He proclaims Jesus. Now, have a look back at the first sermon he's preached. Have a look back at 3 verse 12. He's just said, don't look at us. We didn't make this man walk. And look at what he proclaims in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And what does he say about Jesus? You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. You know, the point of that healing wasn't to get attention for Peter and John. The point of the healing was to point people towards Jesus. It's a chance for people to come to faith in him. And so Peter's taken the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And he goes on, verse 17, he says, now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Messiah would suffer. And then verse 90 says, repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Can you see Peter is teaching the clear gospel message? It's a beautiful message. It's a message that says even the people that called for the blood of Jesus, the people who said, let's release Barabbas instead of Jesus, even they can be saved. Those same people that called for the blood of Jesus are offered forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And he says, repent now. If you reject him, that's going to mean destruction. If you repent and turn to him, you'll receive the promised blessing. The blessing that was originally promised all the way back to Abraham. All those years before, God said, through your offspring, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. And now that has happened through Jesus. And so can you see when Peter gets his opportunity, he doesn't big note himself, he doesn't draw attention on himself, he talks about Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection, about the suffering that he took for us, about the blessing that can be received if people turn to him. And it's the same with the second sermon he preaches. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 8. He's just been asked, by what power or name do you do this stuff? And he says in verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and we're being asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you healed. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone. And verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Isn't this instructive to us? Whether preaching to the crowds or answering the court, Peter wasn't preoccupied with his own defence. No, he's preoccupied with telling people about Jesus and that salvation can be found in only his name. Now, I think sometimes we feel like we've made some sort of big gospel dent by telling people that we went to church on Sunday. Don't get me wrong, this is a good thing to do. Tell people that you've been to church, but surely we should go on a bit further than that. We should go on and talk about the reason why we went to church, the person that we went to church for, Jesus. By just saying we went to church on Sunday, that's a good thing, but isn't there a risk that we're sending the wrong message? We're saying, take a look at me, I'm a good person. I went to church on Sunday. We've said something, but we haven't said enough. Or people might perhaps notice that our behaviour is different to theirs. You know, we don't swear, we don't sleep around, and they say, well, why are you acting differently? And you say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. But don't we need to say a bit more than that? Don't we need to point people to the reason why our actions are different? It's because of Jesus, because he has saved us, because he has forgiven us. When there's a chance to speak up, it's a chance to speak up about Jesus. We probably won't be preaching to a big crowd like Peter did. We won't maybe have the chance to do a full gospel spiel like Peter does here. But we can think, what can I say here that doesn't point people to me, but points people to Jesus? What can I say? Because what's the result of this? If we start talking about Jesus, if we start pointing people to him, what's the result? Have a look at chapter 4, verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Can you see the explosive power of faithful gospel preaching, of faithfully proclaiming Jesus? People get saved. When we speak about Jesus, people can come to faith. It's the message about him that does the transforming in people's lives. So we've seen Peter and John. We've seen them taking opportunities. We've seen that they've taken those opportunities to speak about Jesus. Then thirdly, we notice that they're doing these things with great courage. Now, the people in the court, they've certainly noticed this. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just as the crowd had been astonished at the lame man being healed, all the bigwigs in the court are astonished that these unschooled, ordinary men have got this courage. Now, these guys are speaking with such boldness, such authority, that it makes their jaws drop. What is going on with these guys? And I think it's pretty remarkable to see this in Peter, of all people. What an extraordinary change. Peter was the guy who denied Jesus three times. Peter was the guy who was too afraid to speak up in front of a servant girl about Jesus, and now here he is, as bold as a lion, courageously preaching about Jesus. And this courage, along with the presence of the healed man, makes the court guys wonder, what on earth are we going to do with these guys? And they start fumbling around. Have a look at verse 16 in chapter 4. They say, what are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They've decided to play dirty, haven't they? They've decided we can't stop people noticing this. We better just silence them. But look at verse 19. What do they say? Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. Verse 20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. We cannot help but speak about this. You know, the gospel is not just some sort of theoretical philosophy that if you want to talk about it, you can, but if you can't be bothered, then whatever. It's just a nice thing. No, the gospel is something that has to be proclaimed. It's not something you feel, if you feel like it, talk about it. It's something you must talk about. It's like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. Now, what it reminds me of is when you tell a small kid to keep a secret. Maybe they've got a baby sibling on the way or something like that, and you say, whatever you do, don't tell anyone. Well, fat chance of that working, isn't it? It's just going to bubble out of them as soon as the opportunity comes. They can't help but speak about it. It just bubbles out of them straight away. Well, what we have here is that sort of thing. We've got a remarkable picture of courage. We've got these unschooled, ordinary men standing tall in front of the heavies and saying, you can try and silence us, you can try and put the strong arm on us, but this stuff's just going to keep bubbling out of me. You can't stop it coming out of me. I don't fear you. I'm not going to go all quiet and into my shell. I don't care what's right in your eyes. I care what's right in God's eyes. And so I'm just going to keep boldly preaching about Jesus. And as we see this courage, we see these unschooled, ordinary men standing there just preaching the gospel, we start to think, where on earth does this boldness come from? What's brought about this change? And we start to think about our own sort of feeble efforts and we think, man, I'd never be like that. I don't have courage like that. We start to think, I'm too scared to do that. I don't feel courageous. I feel terrified. I'm so worried about what people think. I wouldn't be able to stand up like this. Where do they get this courage from? Why are they like this? And so the answer to that is the fourth thing that we're going to look at. The answer is, where do they get that courage from? It's through the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who's given them the courage to take these opportunities. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 8. Look what it says there. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. It says there, Peter speaks up not because he's psyched up, not because he's listened to some pumping music to sort of fire himself up, ready for the speech. He hasn't just downed a Red Bull. No, he has got the Holy Spirit in him, and that is what is giving him courage. That's what is emboldening him to speak. That's where the true power is actually coming from. That's the true power source. I think it reminds me of when you turn on a lamp. Say you've got a lamp plugged in at home and you switch it on and you think, well, where's the power coming from to run that lamp? And you think, oh, what's electricity? Okay, it goes down the wire into that power point there. Maybe electricity comes from that power point. And you go, no, wait a minute. That power point is connected to a meter box at my house. Maybe the power's coming from that. Oh, no, wait a sec. That meter box is connected by some more wires down to a substation. Maybe the power's coming from that. No, that substation is connected to a power station somewhere, which is connected to a turbine, which is being spun by water. Now, that was a really bad lesson in electricity, but hopefully you get the point that it's important to see where the true power source is coming from. It's not from the PowerPoint, it's coming from somewhere else. And for Peter and John, the real source is not them. The real source is not their strength. It's not their courage. They're not the heroes here. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit working through them. He is what is driving their boldness. He is the true source of their courage. Now, as we hear this, you still might be tempted, though. You might be tempted to think, yeah, wait a minute. This is Peter, though, Keith. This is one of the apostles. Surely that's why he's doing this stuff. He's not an ordinary Christian. Or you might be thinking, no, Keith, this is a unique time in salvation history. Not now. But I also want us to look at what happens when Peter and John are released. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 23. We'll see it's not just Peter and John. It's not just them as apostles. Look at 4:23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported to all the chief priests and elders and said to them. So they've come back to the Christians. Verse 24, when they, that's all the Christians, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The believers pray together to their sovereign God. They acknowledge the opposition to the gospel is futile. They say in verse 25, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Then have a read at verse 29. The Christians are praying. They say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what'd they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. Now, they didn't pray that God would stop any suffering that might come their way. They didn't pray for a comfortable life. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness, for courage to speak the gospel, to speak about Jesus. They prayed for courage to proclaim Jesus no matter what the consequences might be. Now, they knew that the power was in the message of Jesus, and they knew that the courage to preach that message would come from the Spirit being within them. So that's what they prayed for. Now, all those Christians gathered, they might not have all gone and preached to big crowds like Peter did, but they all went and in some way spoke the word of God boldly. And we too have the same Spirit in us. We too have the ability to pray to the same sovereign God. We too can pray that his Spirit would come into us and give us the courage to speak boldly. That he'd give us the courage to speak boldly whatever the risk might be, and that his Spirit would enable us. And we're in a period of time where the gospel still needs to come out. I don't know if you've noticed, but not everyone yet believes in Jesus around here, and so we have the opportunity to share that message as well. And so if you, like me, if you're someone who lacks courage, if you lack courage in speaking to people about Jesus, well, doesn't it make sense for us to pray to God? Shouldn't we be praying for opportunities? Shouldn't we be praying for boldness to speak up when those opportunities come? For me, a really pivotal thing that happened earlier on in my life was I had to go to a work barbecue for some friends when I used to work at Hydro, and it was over at South Arm. And I really couldn't be bothered going there, but a guy from work and all his mates had invited me there, and I thought, look, I'll go over there, whatever, we'll see what happens. So I'm driving the 40 minutes around to South Arm, and as I was driving there, I said to God, God, please just give me an opportunity to speak about you. Just give me a small opportunity. I don't care what it is, but make this drive worthwhile. Anyhow, I got there. Everyone's around a campfire, about 20 blokes from work. I sit down. Before I'd even cracked my beer, a guy pipes up and goes, oh, Keith, we've been talking about Christianity before you got here. Can you tell us why you are a Christian? Thanks for answering the prayer, God. And that is what he does. Imagine if we pray those sorts of prayers. It's inspired me to keep praying those sorts of prayers. Doesn't answer it every time, but I've seen time and time again, if I pray for opportunities, that's a prayer God likes answering. Now imagine what it would happen if in our community, if we were all praying this sort of stuff. I don't know, maybe there's 300 of us here. Imagine what God would do, could do, if we were asking for boldness to preach about Jesus to people. So it's my suggestion that we actually go ahead and do that right now. Let's spend just a couple of minutes individually praying to God and asking for boldness and courage. Now, I realise some of you here might not be followers of Jesus yet, so to ask for boldness to preach about Jesus, that's probably not a great thing to be praying if you don't believe in Jesus yet. So I suggest that you use the time to pray to God and say, God, are you real? If you're real, then please show yourself to me. Maybe read again what Peter says in 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If you don't believe in Jesus yet, take the time to consider that statement and pray, God, if you're there, then please help me to see you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then let's take the time now to pray for courage, for boldness, to tell others about Jesus, just in small ways or in big ways, whatever God might do. I'll give us a couple of minutes and then I'll close. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this example of boldness that we see in Peter and John and the early Christians. Thank you that they had the courage to speak your word, the message about Jesus. Thank you that it's not because they were some sort of special people. They were unschooled, ordinary men. But thank you that you gave them your Holy Spirit to give them that boldness and courage. We pray that you give us that same courage, that your Holy Spirit would work in us. And we pray that this week that every single one of us would have the opportunity to speak about you in small ways or big ways. Help us not to miss these opportunities, but to be able to share the awesome, life-changing message of Jesus to those around us. Help us be able to tell people that salvation can be found in him. They don't need to be chasing the stuff that everyone's chasing around here, but instead they can have hope. They can feel love and assurance and peace in the name of Jesus. Help us tell people about that this week, Father, we ask. Amen.